take this off my head then. All right. Well, we're continuing our series on the fivefold ministry gifts, and we're talking about the practicals of them as we are laying the foundation for some changes that we really feel led to make as a leadership team here at Restoration based upon these two things, church leadership, biblical church leadership, and the fivefold ministry gifts. I want to do part of the review here, that we're looking at five primary. Now, all the gifts of the Spirit stir up love for Jesus. That's what they're there for. All the gifts of the Spirit are there to stir up greater love for Jesus through the revelation of Jesus that comes through those gifts. But there's five that are mentioned as primary in doing this in the believer's life. And we've been looking at these five gifts of ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. I want to look at letter B, critical understandings when we are thinking about these. Number one, Jesus is all. I was thinking about this. How would I word this in a different way than I have been in past weeks so we really get a hold of this? Is Ephesians 4:10. So Ephesians 4:11 is right where the fivefold gift list starts. And Ephesians 4:10 says this: He who descended is also the one who ascended. And the idea is that he died and ascended to give gifts, spiritual gifts. These five primary ministry gifts are what's in view. He ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things with himself. So the way to look at this, when we think about Jesus being all, not only does Jesus give the gift and that Jesus receives love from the gift, but Jesus is ministering to you through these gifts. In other words, when he needs to come and teach us the word, he generally, not all the time, but generally does that through the gift of teachers. When we need the Lord's word for us, he generally gives that through prophetic word, through that gift. When we need Jesus to come and shepherd our heart, to pastor us, he does that through pastors, primarily. Now, he does do it all, you know, just this way of the Spirit, and we have these kind of stories that just you and Jesus in your room, and he brings, you know, he brings you deeper in him through one of the, you know, aspects of him being apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. But primarily, the way that he has set it up to work within the body is to minister to you himself, Jesus ministering to you through the gifts that he's given other people. That's the primary way he set it up. And so when we think about Jesus being all, when I think about Jesus pastoring me, Jesus shepherding me, Jesus teaching me, Jesus, you know, prophesying to me, being a prophet to me, I primarily know him doing that through people. He's gifted with that to do it for me and to me through their ministry. That is such a bedrock understanding of spiritual gifts and how they function. We are not to necessarily see people acting apart from Jesus in a gift. It is Jesus ministering to you through them. Okay. Jesus is all. Number two, we have access to all the gifts by the same Spirit. And again, I want to bring this up because we don't want to seek to put people in boxes and say, well, you're prophetic, so you only prophesy. That's not how it works. There's generally a primary gift that somebody operates in. And we can operate in all the gifts. We've multiple places where Paul encourages the entire body to speak in tongues. He encourages the entire body to prophesy. He encourages the entire body. Jesus encourages the entire body to evangelize. We have access to all the gifts through the same Spirit. And we can operate in all the gifts, but generally there's a primary gift that we all operated in. These gifts equip the whole church for ministry. So they're equipping. One of the things that we need to understand is that when I operate in the gift of verse-by-verse teaching, I'm not just teaching, I'm also equipping you to teach verse-by-verse. Okay? When prophets prophesy, they're also equipping. I mean, I've seen this so many times. Get someone who's super anointed in the gift of prophet, and people begin to prophesy more. People begin to have more prophetic encounters just in the body when there's prophetic ministry happening. It's very common. When there's an evangelist in your midst, people just get better at evangelism. They just begin to be equipped by that gift. These gifts are given by grace alone, not spiritual merit. And again, this can be a real roadblock for some, just a place of kind of derailing, because they see someone operating in a gift and they're operating so anointed and so powerfully. And then behind closed doors, they maybe encounter this person and this person is a mess, right? Or these things get exposed within the body. We know, you know, major leaders who operated heavily in spiritual gifts, but they had this dark secret life. It's going, how in the world did that work? How could that be? Well, it's because the gifts are given based on the grace of God alone, not on merit. They can't earn them. They don't deserve them. We should never look at somebody who operates in a spiritual gift as like at a higher plane in their relationship with Lord. It's not at all a validation of that. It's simply the grace of God giving them a gift. Number five, leadership is granted based on spiritual merit alone and not on gifting. And we'll get into that in our next session. We talk about authority in the church, church leadership and government, that sort of thing. Those individuals are given leadership because of their spiritual merit. In other words, their godly character that they function in. And they're only to be picked because of godly character, not on gifting. Number six, all of it only functions rightly in relational unity and trust. I had an individual come this week and meet with me, an individual I hardly know, that felt like they had a prophetic word for our city. And I sat down with this person. I immediately began to wish that I had a relational, some kind of equity with this person, some kind of place that I could land with my heart where I felt some trust. I didn't feel like distrust, but I just didn't know them. And I thought, man, how effective would this word be if I really knew this person? How the different dynamics of it and my ability to receive it. And what we see, what we need to keep in mind, I think as a critical understanding for us is, yes, we want to move forward and seeing a greater expression of the gifts in our body, but it won't function rightly if we're only after seeing the expression of the gifts. If we're only concerned on who's a prophet, if we're only concerned about those things and saying, well, let's make sure to get a prophet, you know, giving influence to the church family because we're mostly pastors and teachers or whatever, and we do that just based on gifting, we're going to be off. We're going to be out of balance. We have to place a higher priority on relational trust. Does that person have relational trust or not? If they don't, they probably shouldn't be one of the main influencers. Number seven, diverse yet equal. So commonly, what we do is we begin to kind of function in a certain gifting, and then we really like that gifting because it resonates with us. So if you have a real pastoral person, a real shepherd of the heart, they really resonate with other people that feel that same way. And they think, finally, you're on the Lord's page. I don't know about these prophets over here or this teacher over here. You know, like, but there's this elevation then of that gifting in our own hearts. And you see this over and over when you have the evangelists come in. All the evangelists are got kind of that finally. We're finally doing what the Lord wants by doing evangelism. Or we're finally doing what the Lord wants by more prophecy for the prophet, you know, tended people. And we need to understand that they are equal in our need for them. They should be equally celebrated. We need to position ourselves equally under each one. And if I'll be honest, there are certain gifts that I position myself better underneath because I resonate with them easier. You know, and I need to take myself and go, I know that the Lord has meant this fivefold ministry for my fullness. And if I don't expose myself to evangelist ministry, because I'm just really terrible at that, I don't resonate with that, I struggle in evangelism, and I want to sit underneath that message and underneath that influence so that I can come to the fullness. Right? Okay. Let's go ahead and skip down to titles and spheres, letter D under review. The elder team here at Restoration will primarily be recognizing, encouraging, and granting platforms for the exercising and growth of the gifts. Example, a couple years ago, we wanted to make a platform for the prophetic gift to grow better in our midst. And we started these prophetic encouragement times that we do about, you know, 40 minutes into service. That's a platform where that gift can grow and people can express it in our midst. But what we haven't done is saying, well, it's the people that do this we're going to call prophet. It's prophet, you know, because we had Jeff and Christine and Neil to share this morning. We're not going to say, well, it's prophet Jeff and prophet Christine and prophet Neil. And we're not going to go there. We believe that titles and spheres will manifest and be recognized organically within and by the body. And we see this in the book of Acts where clearly what happened was individuals begin to move in a gift, and then later on, they began to be recognized as actually operating in that gift. And we'll see an example of this when we talk about evangelist. We run into a guy named Philip, who Philip is just Philip the deacon when he first starts out in ministry. And then through the years, they recognize this guy has a gift for evangelism. Later on in his life, they call him Philip the Evangelist, okay? Because they see it in operation. So we'll cover that road when we get there, but we actually are not really focused on granting titles or spheres of authority in a certain gift. Right now, we just want to see we want to really encourage and recognize platforms for exercising the growth of the gifts. Let's continue our breakdown. So last week we looked at apostles and prophets. This week we're going to look at evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And a little quote that I have on my notes that I didn't put in yours is I was having a conversation with Alan Hood regarding this shift that we felt like the Lord was bringing us on. And I said, how do you recognize these gifts? I mean, what's the best way? Do we do like a course and have that? That's helpful. We've done that sort of thing. And he said, honestly, observe what comes out when a person is given a platform for messaging. And he says, I'm talking about in a life group. I'm talking about over coffee. I'm talking about when you actually give them a microphone or any kind of platform where they begin to move in a realm of messaging or encouraging or whatever. And what comes out of them? Is it apostolic foundation? Is it evangelism? Is it a heart of a pastor? Is it what comes out when they have a platform to talk, to share their heart? And I thought that was really helpful. So let's look at the first one, evangelists. So the first one for today, again, we covered apostles and prophets last week. If you missed that, you can find it on our website. Evangelist. The gift of evangelism is the unique ability to usher non-believers into belief in the identity and work of Jesus. Evangelists carry a unique passion and God-given burden for bringing the witness of the love of Christ to the lost and messaging their need for salvation. So you see that too. It's kind of a twofold thing. They have a heart to bring the outreach, and they have a heart to bring the message. So both and a witness of the love of Christ. So evangelists really just are focused on bringing the witness of the love of Christ to non-believers, to people all around them. and that message, that primary message of salvation. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, 5 through 13. Now, Philip was one of the deacons chosen in the first part of the book of Acts. Philip and Stephen both, interestingly. Then in the book of Acts, the reason I bring that up is in the book of Acts, the deacons are chosen and listed, and then the next two people we hear about are both deacons. Stephen gets martyred, and Philip begins to evangelize. I have some thoughts on that. We'll talk about it over coffee sometime, is why deacons were mentioned and then deacons were talked about in their ministry for another time. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. So again, you can find that. Philip in chapter 6, verse 5, Philip was chosen as a deacon. And now he's highlighted in Acts chapter 8. Let's look in verse 4. So great persecution comes to the church in Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen. It's called the dispersion, where the Jews are scattered. The believers are scattered in persecution. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken of by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Let's skip down to verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard about Samaria and perceived the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. For when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So we see this ground being laid in the city of Samaria by Philip, and then the apostles come down and join him. Let's look at Acts 21, verse 8. So now this is years later. We also know Philip was the guy who ran into the eunuch from Ethiopia, and he saved him, and then he gets translated to another city. He had quite the life. Let's look at Acts 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. So they're referencing that he was one of the original seven deacons. But what they've seen throughout the years of his ministry is that primarily he's an evangelist. That when he comes into a city or when he's interacting with people, it's the gift of evangelism that comes out, and he's gifted in it. So Philip the evangelist. And then I want to offer this one. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I had always heard when I asked, like, was Timothy and Titus, were these guys apostles? Like, what was their role? And everybody said they were pastors. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5. Paul is exhorting Timothy in his gift. He's exhorting him to do the ministry that he's called to do. That was called out when they laid hands on him. Verse 5. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I don't know about you guys, but I think it's fairly clear that Timothy was an evangelist. And again, we just have all this tradition that just seems what I had just always heard. He was a church leader, a pastor. I think he was a church leader. I think Timothy was an elder, but I think his primary gift in ministry was evangelism. And I think Paul mentions it twice, and he says it, you know, mentions it kind of in passing as far as his gift and what he does. And then he says it here. This ministry gift that you have to do evangelism as an evangelist, do it, Timothy. Let's go ahead and flip the page. characteristics of this gift. Evangelists have an ease and a favor to engage individuals in conversations and ponderings of belief in Jesus. They're just good at it. They have a gift that when they engage people, unbelievers, when they engage atheists, when they engage in arguments about faith, they have a gift to win them. A strong focus on apologetics, an ability to cast down arguments of the carnal mind concerning Jesus, an unshakable burden to lead people to Jesus, and very focused on the primary tenets of saving faith and outreach ministry. When you hear their messaging, their primary on the primary tenets of Christianity and outreach, heavily. So what comes out when they have that platform to talk? Outreach. Are we witnessing? Are we a witness to our neighbor? Are we, what kind of funds could we throw at outreach? What are we preaching the gospel in our actions? This kind of stuff comes out constantly. And there's this, you can't go to one of their messages without an altar call. You know, that sort of a thing. Number two, common misunderstandings. Evangelists are not automatically called to foreign missions. Evangelists are not automatically called to foreign missions. I think we do that. Someone's super evangelist would be like, you need to get it at YWAM. You need to go overseas. Well, I want to remind you that one of the main things that is said about gifts of ministry is they're to equip the body they're in that gifting. So if we send all our missionaries away or send all our evangelists away, then we have lost one of the primary giftings we're supposed to have in our midst. The gift of evangelism goes far beyond one-on-one conversions and into the realms of personal influence in media, marketplace, education, and government. So when we think about evangelists, think about evangelists who do it through media, who do it through their job, various things. And a lot of times we don't think about that. We think about the Billy Graham guy who's in full-time ministry and doing kind of altar calls. I want to just give you a couple examples of people who I believe in our day are highly evangelistic within the body of Christ. Francis Chan. You guys ever heard of Francis Chan? The guy can't start a church without it exploding into the thousands. He cannot write a book unless it has everything to do with outreach and multiplication. All right? And so every message you hear is so the tenets of Christianity and multiplication. It's outreach. And then lo and behold, the guy leaves his church to go be a missionary in Asia, right? Another one that we see, I think, is highly evangelistic. You guys ever heard of an Elevation Church? Okay, there's a guy named Stephen Furtick. And all these guys, you get popular, you're just surrounded in controversy. I mean, the more popular you get, you're going to have it. But this guy started with a very small church, and when you talk, when you read his books, and when you hear him preaching, all of his drive within Elevation is to reach more people. It's outreach, outreach, outreach. And lo and behold, he's got a megachurch. My guess is anywhere he pastors, he'd have a megachurch because I think his gift is evangelistic. Pastors, letter B. The gift of pastor is the concern and ability to shepherd the soul, the mind, will, and emotions of believers. These individuals are burdened for the health of the mind, will, and the emotions of those around them. In the scriptures, the word for pastor is the same word for shepherd. So let's look at when Jesus, again, Jesus is all. So you're going to see Jesus operating as an apostle, Jesus operating as a pastor, Jesus operating as an evangelist, teacher, prophet. Okay, he operates in all of them. Let's look at where he operates as a pastor. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. That word weary there in the Greek only speaks of their soul weariness, not their physical weariness. Because their mind, will, and emotions were weary and needed healing and restoration. And like sheep that had no shepherd. You watch right there, Jesus, as a pastor, was moved by what they needed in pastoral ministry. Let's look at John 10, 10 through 13. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And again, the word there, pastor, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, but the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Or you see that shepherd heart right there. So that's the word. The characteristics of this gift. These individuals carry a heavy burden for the hurting, broken, and bound individuals. Heavy burden. Their ministry in their heart is generally very personally focused. Personally focused. They're always mentioning people, but they don't necessarily, pastors have a hard time seeing everybody, and they see individuals. They're very focused on individuals and their needs. They strive on one-on-one, long-term discipleship. Most carry a deep compassion and mercy and connect quickly with hurting individuals. They're the people who, when you're in pain, they're in pain. When they get the phone call that someone is sick, they don't sleep well. When someone's really hurting, they want to do something. They can't rest. Okay? Common misunderstandings about pastors. Here's the biggest one. In Christian culture today, anyone who leads a church is considered a pastor. This is a great deviation from what the scriptures teach. And I want to say this. I would say that anybody who's leading a church is expected to be pastoral. I remember encountering this when I first came into leadership here. If you know me, my guess is that you've considered that I don't have a ton of pastoral gifting. All right? I do have some of it. I've walked in this, but for the most part, I don't operate with deep compassion for the hurting soul, for the bound soul. It's not that I don't care, I don't love, but I just really struggle in this realm. And I remember feeling very guilty and feeling a lot of kind of, why don't I love better? Why can't I hear about someone sick and just want to run to the hospital and hug and hold them? The truth is, because I don't have that gift. My guess is that I'm going to absolutely go, and I'm going to actually be there, and I'll sit and pray for them. But there are people that were moved for this. Okay? And I had to go, okay, it's not that I'm going to give myself an out of being pastoral, because again, we all have this call to walk in each one of these gifts to an extent, but there are people that are gifted in it. And if you're not gifted in it, I would encourage you not to beat yourself up and try to be something that you're not. Okay. Letter C. Oh, a couple examples. Examples today of people that I believe are pastors that you might know their names. John Eldridge. You ever read a John Eldridge book? It's all about the heart. No matter what the title's going to be. It's all about connecting to broken mind, will, and emotions, seeing a healing of the heart, seeing a restoration to the Father. This is just, he is bleeds pastoral ministry and everything that he does. Sarah Haggerty. We had Sarah come and speak. You can't read a Sarah Haggerty book, look at one of her devotionals, hear her message without it being all about the heart and seeing how the heart is going to be restored to the Lord, and the mind and the will, just resting in the love of God, being refreshed by God, this sort of thing. It's all about that. Letter C, teachers. The gift of teaching is the ability to uniquely impart biblical instruction, instill doctrine, and explain or expound verse by verse upon the written word. teachers desire to produce wisdom and maturity of understanding in the body. Oh, they want more biblical understanding within the body. That's what they just really have a passion for that. Let's look at Acts 18, 24 through 28. We're going to run into a guy who is a teacher. His name is Apollos. I'm going to go up on the screen there. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was good, he was eloquent. The idea is that he was extremely good at orating the scripture verse by verse to people. Okay? This man had been instruction in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Of course, he gets pulled aside and helped along in his teaching gift. Look at 1 Corinthians. I think this is so interesting. I think we see here kind of a threefold alignment of the giftings in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Corinth is familiar with Apollos. And Apollos had done some ministry in Corinth. Second. 1 Corinthians 3:6. You guys are probably all there just waiting on me. I planted, remember how we talked about Paul as an apostle would lay foundation. And he says, I planted, but Apollos watered. In other words, Apollos did something different than Paul did. Paul recognized that and recognized that Corinth needed both. They needed him, they needed Paul to be the planter and the foundation layer, and they needed Apollos to build on that foundation in his gifting. Now look at 1 Corinthians 16:12. I always thought this was so interesting. In my early understandings of the gift, when I think of the church of Corinth, I think of a highly prophetic church. I think they're very consumed with prophecy. He gives a lot of teaching about how it's supposed to happen, about how it's being done. And I would think in Paul's, kind of arsenal of people that he could send to Corinth, wouldn't you send like a mature prophet to help them be better prophets? Because they have a couple of those. One is a guy named Agabus. You guys ever heard of Agabus? In the book of Acts, Agabus prophesied with such power that signs and wonders in the heavens would confirm it when he prophesied. Now we know that Corinth is a mess and they need, wisdom and understanding primarily in how to operate in gifts. And so Paul proposes, the guy he's really pulling to send to them is Apollos, the mighty teacher. Isn't that interesting? So here's a church that's highly on the kind of the gifts, the sign gifts, prophecy, tongues, healing, and that sort of thing. And Paul says, who you really need to bring you into maturity is a verse-by-verse teacher to bring you up in your understanding and wisdom so that you can mature in your gift. Not more people gifted in prophecy or gifted in healing or gifted. Apollos did none of that, that we can tell. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. In other words, Paul is pulling on him, saying, Apollos, they need your gift badly in Corinth. Characteristics of this gift. Understanding and articulating the scriptures in a comprehensive way. They're able to take the scriptures and help you understand them. They're authoritative in presenting, defending, and supporting doctrine or truth through their written word. They have a high value on proper exegesis, and they are relentless with scriptural obscurity. You ever run into people that are just like, you know, the Bible says this, I don't really know what that means, and that's okay? That's not a teacher. If a teacher finds something that they can't, they are just, they'll lock into that thing like a pit bull dog and just, like, I have to understand this, and I'm not okay with 7,000 commentaries and hours until I do. Okay? They're not okay with scriptural obscurity. Common misunderstandings about teachers. Teachers are only able to impart truth and understanding. They're not able to transform you. Okay? Teachers, at all the gifts really, they present truth to you, and you have to take that, and you have to meditate that on your own, and you have to get that in your own heart. So you can sit under a really great teacher, and what I find can happen is when people that really love teaching and sit under really great teachers, they get a lot up here, but their heart can remain distant. Because they can't get imparted the transformation of Jesus within the word unless they do it on their own. So you guys hearing, you know, a great teaching can kind of present you with what to dig in for yourself in your intimate time with Jesus alone and in your time of study and dialogue with the Lord. But they cannot transform you. They can only teach the word. Jesus transforms you by the Spirit. The gifting of teacher is one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit teaches you. Okay? If you say, Lord, I want to understand the scriptures, more than likely, Jesus, because he set it up this way, will present you with teachings. Rather than by the Spirit just tell you what you want to know. Again, he has set it up this way that if he teaches through teachers, he pastors through pastors, he evangelizes through evangelists, he brings that foundation and direction through apostles and prophets. That's how he leads his church. And we want to kind of, a lot of times, kind of say no to that system, say people are kind of messy, kind of frustrating, I'd rather you just, I get in a room and you just do it all by the Spirit with me and you. Because I haven't set it up that way, and here's why. I'm really into love. I'm really into you guys loving one another. And so I've set it up to where you need them. You need them all. How many of you guys ever talked to somebody who's been through a few pastors in their church? The conversation goes something like this. We had Bill. Bill was such a great teacher, but he just wasn't very relational. You know, he's just kind of this, couldn't really have a deep conversation with the guy, he's real aloof, and he just taught the Bible, but, you know, I was sick that one time, he didn't really respond, and like, he just was not, like, I just couldn't connect to his heart, didn't really seem to, like, want to talk that much outside of his teaching. So we got Sam in here. Now, Sam is so good at relationship. He's really good. Like, he's just so caring and compassionate. And we feel his heart. And he just, I mean, I remember the time that Betty was sick and he stayed at her bedside for 3 days. He's just not that great of a teacher. And what happens is that is going to be what's going to happen over and over. And I think it's interesting that the church kind of has this expectation that the lead guy walks in all the gifts. And they kind of go, I'm missing this part. Well, Justin, I wish he was a little bit more prophetic. Well, if I was gifted prophetically, I would be. Or Justin, I wish he was a little more evangelistic. If I was gifted more evangelistically, you probably get an altar call at the end of every message. And rather than kicking this guy out and trying to find somebody that can walk in them all, what we need to understand is Jesus never set it up that way. Jesus never set it up for you to be frustrated that the lead guy over your church doesn't walk in all the gifts. He's not supposed to. And we see pastors burn out and get depressed by the thousands because there's this expectation of the church upon their lead people to be every gift. They're not supposed to be. A couple of teachers that I can think about that might be really well known to you. You ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? Okay? Chuck Swindoll, he's got a radio, very verse-by-verse teaching guy. Another one I believe that we might know, I think Mike Bickle, is a very much has a teaching gift as far as one of his primary gifts. A guy named John Piper, you ever heard of him? John Piper, I think, is very, he's just gifted in that verse-by-verse expository teaching. That's what comes out when he's given a platform. I want to share a dream. Yeah. I want to share a dream that someone had recently, and I will write this dream down. It'll be in the coming messages, probably in a, not next session, but the session after, when we actually talk about, okay, practically, what are we going to do with all this? Practically, what are we going to do? And I'll bring up this dream again. But this summer, I might have a date written on here. I don't. That's me. I have the notes that I had when I received this phone call. I, a few years ago, started turning my phone to silent at night so I could sleep past 4 in the morning. And do you guys ever get there with all your apps and all your dings? And I got up about, I don't know, this was this summer, I want to say June-ish, I'm not exactly sure, June, July, somewhere in there. This subject had been on my heart all through the summer of 2020. Into the spring of 2020, we just were there as a leadership team talking about this. And again, COVID kind of put the damper on a lot of forward movement for this sort, but this was a big theme for my heart. And I remember just being in this place of kind of just very intentional prayer, saying, Lord, I want to do this. I want to be a part of organizing this at Restoration Fellowship so that we could come to the fullness. I want to do it right. I'm so have my heart just set, like, would we do this in a way that's honoring and biblical and right? And I just have these dreams that we become this disorganized, crazy Corinthian church where Paul's going, guys, whoa, I love your zeal for the gifts, but so I want to be there in maturity and in just in rightness. It's a real passion of mine. So this summer, I'm in this. I wake up in the morning, it's about 5 a.m., and I've got 2 or 3 text messages from a guy in Texas, a guy that I've been friends with for a while. Haven't heard from him in probably a year or so. But the guy is very, I would call him prophetic. He shared a few prophetic words with me over the years. And I have these text messages from him from 2 in the morning. And they're urgent, like something terrible has happened. He's like, Justin, are you okay? Please call me right away. I had a dream. I'm super concerned. Is everything okay? Just tell me you're fine. Is everything okay at Restoration? And I'm 5 in the morning. What is this? Oh, man, I'm not going to call him at 5 in the morning. I'm too tired. I can't think. This sounds real serious. So I text him, I said, everything's fine. Big smiley emoji. Settle down, it'll be okay. He's like, I have to talk to you. So I called him back about 8 a.m. And he said, I had a dream, powerful dream. Because I had a dream for Restoration Fellowship because I have been up since 2 in the morning. I can't sleep. My spirit is so stirred up because I haven't had an encounter like this in years and years. And I'm thinking, I haven't talked to this guy for 2 years. He doesn't know nothing about what we're doing at Restoration Fellowship. He's from Texas, total different ministry stuff. It's not like we talk once a week at all. And he said, let me tell you the dream. He said, you were pacing. me, I was in the dream, Justin, I was pacing back and forth, and I was praying, Lord, I want to do this right. I want to do this in an honoring way. And he said, I was distraught about really wanting to please the Lord in it all. He's really overly concerned with that. And he said, whatever this is that you're going to be doing, you know, he didn't know what it had to do with. But he goes, you were just worked up, and I just saw you pacing. He goes, that's what concerned me. It was like life or death. And he said, all of a sudden, he says, I got the word of the Lord for your situation. He said, I stood before you, and I powerfully proclaimed what you needed to hear. And he said this, there is no justice in the church. There is no justice because the honor is wrong. And because there's no justice and there's no right honor, there's no real love and there's no real freedom. And he said this in the dream. So he said that's the word of the Lord. And he said, they call you pastor, but you're not. They honor you as pastor, but you're not. And so they honor you wrongly. They honor the prophets above the honor that they're due. And so there's injustice in the land. And there was this, he says, I know what it meant when I said it to you in the dream. He says, I know what it meant. He goes, it had to do with the fivefold ministry and had to do with honoring people rightly in their gift. And if you don't honor rightly, in other words, if we honor too much one gift over another, that's wrong honor. If we honor someone in a gift that they're not operating in, that's wrong honor. And because of that, there's injustice. And that was just a shocking idea to think about. When I think about injustice, I think about sin. But in this dream, God made clear to this guy that right things, justice, that he's laid out the fivefold ministry. And that justice is a big deal for God. Did we know this? Making wrong things right, having things operate in the kingdom way and God's way, that's justice. Righteousness. And he says, because there's not a right honoring of the fivefold ministry, there's injustice in the church. Now what happens is he said, I knew, this is the prophet guy talking, he goes, I knew that because there's not right honor given, because certain gifts are honored more than others and people are honored wrongly, they're called to be gifts that they're not, you know, that they don't have, that the love is not real. So in other words, if you love Pastor Justin, but I'm not pastoral, then you don't really love me for me. Right? So that's what he was talking about. He goes, when there's not the right honor, there's no justice, and so the love is skewed. And when the love is skewed and there's not honor rightly, there's not freedom for that person to be who they're supposed to be. There's not real freedom. They're hedged in by wrong honor. And they can't escape that. They can't, again, if we honor someone in our midst to be a certain something that they're not called to be and we press them into that, they can't be themselves. They have to act accordingly to the expectation. So the love, there's no freedom for them to be who they are. And he said this. He says, the Lord's going to bring you into a shift, a restoration fellowship. And he goes, you have to understand that he wants to establish justice and honor so that there can be real love and real freedom in your midst. And then he goes, the dream was just about to be over. And he said, all of a sudden, the Lord thundered in with his own voice. and he said, you will know you're doing it right when you put it through the kill test. And that was the end of the dream. And thankfully, I feel thankful about this part, the guy who had the dream said, I knew immediately what the kill test meant. I said, thank God. He says, you'll know you're doing it right when you're setting it up in such a way that the flesh has to die. And I think about this again, like the cultural, traditional expectations that we hold. And that if we set this up right, those have to die. They have to. Some of the things that we want more, you know, there are certain giftings out here that would just say, I would just love for Restoration Fellowship to be all verse-by-verse teaching. This prophetic stuff. Not really, I don't really like it. Oh, that same evangelistic message again. Like we're already saved. Drop it. There's a part of your flesh that has to die in that. We have to place ourselves underneath messaging and influences that don't necessarily jive with our hearts every time. I think this is a significant dream for us. And though I place far more value on the Bible than on dreams, these are confirmations of what I think the Lord wants to do in our midst. And I thought this was so helpful in understanding that God establishing the fivefold ministry by his design is justice. It's right. It's good. And to honor it rightly is to uphold justice. It's to uphold righteousness so that love can grow and so that freedom can reign. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you designed the church to grow. And Lord, we say that your design is right. And whatever traditional understandings that we have or things that just we like better that don't line up with your design, we ask, Lord, that we would repent of that and we would partner with your design. Lord, I ask that justice would be found at Restoration Fellowship. I ask that right honor would be given and upheld at Restoration Fellowship concerning the fivefold gifting, concerning the way that you designed the giftings to equip and minister to the church, to bring them to the fullness of love. Lord, every place that there is no justice, God, would you bring us into an understanding and into an expression where there's justice. Every place where there's wrong honor. Every place where there's false love. And every place where there's no freedom. Lord, would you lead us? Lord, I pray specifically for our leadership team here at Restoration Fellowship. God, give us wisdom and understanding. Give us grace. Lord, I pray for graciousness and humility for us all to move forward. And Lord, I ask that every place that the flesh is winning, that the kill test would be present. And Lord, we would humble ourselves. Lord, we would die to ourselves and pursue you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.